Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. To stand firm, then, with a belt of truth buckled round your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted for the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith and... faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. This is the word of the Lord.
John chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 56. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Do be seated. There are always many things that one can preach about when one looks at the two Bible passages for the morning. And, I get my Roman armor set out and we can look at the whole armor of God. But actually, as happened to me 3 weeks ago, I think it was, when I last preached at 9 on a passage from John, one verse jumped out at me. And I thought, I want to talk about that. It's John chapter 6 and verse 63. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. And it's one of those obscure verses that you probably haven't really thought about very much before. And the reason it jumps out is because it has a particular significance for me, but particularly in church history, with the issue of communion. And communion has been on my mind these last few weeks, since the archbishops, in their wisdom, said, stop serving wine at communion. Because I suspect many of you think, well, is it proper communion if I only get bread? And some of the thoughtful among you might think, well, what difference does it make if I have bread, not bread and wine? And some may even have wondered, and many may even not have wondered, but ought to wonder, what is communion all about? What do we think is going on when we receive bread and wine? And does it make any difference if the wine disappears and we just receive bread? And occasionally in staff meeting, we have had lively discussions about what communion is all about. Because in the church, with a big C, the worldwide church, there are actually significant differences among major denominations, as you are probably aware in some cases. And for me, it's all terribly personal. Because when I was at theological college, I really struggled with this whole question of what is communion all about. When I was at Ridley Hall in Cambridge, which is the picture on the screen, my room was the one pretty much in the middle on the bottom floor to the right of the door that you can see. I really wrestled with the fact that I had to receive communion, or I was receiving communion, much more often than I was used to. I was brought up in the Nonconformist Church. My father was a Congregational minister, then a United Reformed Church minister. And so communion was once a month at the end of the service. And then when I became an Anglican, as a student, I started attending a church in Cambridge, Holy Trinity, where communion was most weeks. Occasionally there had been an all-age service, but most weeks it was communion. That was fine. I enjoyed that. And then I went to Ridley, and I was still at Holy Trinity, but I was also under obligation to go to a Federation communion, which was all the theological colleges in Cambridge, every Tuesday evening, three-line whip, don't miss or you'll get a little visit. And Thursday evening, college communion in Ridley. I didn't always go, and I did get a visit from my tutor. And, three times a week, and it didn't feel meaningful in the same way that it had. And so I asked myself the question, well, what is going on here? Because if communion gives me a blessing, which is what I thought communion must do, then I should want to get blessed as much as possible. And being blessed three times a week is surely better than being blessed once a week. But then, being a logical kind of person, I thought, well, I ought to have communion every day. And in fact, I ought to have communion 10 times a day, because then I get terribly blessed and I'm incredibly holy. So what is it all about? And God in his wisdom had foreseen that while I was going through that mental dilemma, I should be studying the Reformation. And in the Reformation, what communion was all about was a huge issue. We're talking about the early part and then the middle part of the 16th century, the 1500s. When Europe was in turmoil, wars were fought. And what communion was all about was a part of that battle. Astonishing though it may seem now. And this verse, John chapter 6, verse 63, played a crucial role in the debate. This is the title page of a pamphlet by Thomas Cranmer, the Archbishop of Canterbury. The defense of the true and Catholic doctrine of the sacrament of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it goes on. It's a very, very long title. And there we have it on the title page. Perhaps you can see where I put the arrow. Jesus Christus, Jesus Christ, Johannes 6, sex, John 6. Spiritus est qui vivificat. That's a tongue twister. Caro non prodest quicquam. The spirit it is who gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing, as the Authorized Version says. The spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Or as the NIV says, the spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. And this document, this defense of his understanding of the sacrament of communion, was one of the reasons why Cranmer was burnt at the stake. There were others as well. But this was so important. He was questioned about it at great length at his trial. And they said, "Sir, you are a heretic." And that was one of the reasons why he was burnt at the stake. So it's kind of important. And let's have a look then at what the debate was and see if it can help us to understand what communion is all about. what's going on as we take bread and wine? Well, as I'm sure you know, in the Catholic Church, which was the medieval church, there was in the West only one church, the Catholic Church, the belief is transubstantiation, which is that the bread actually takes on the substance of Jesus Christ. And I love this picture, which I found on the web, of Jesus popping up on the altar. Can you see? He's sort of standing there. It's me. I'm here. And this led to all sorts of unfortunate consequences. So I wonder if you know the phrase, the origin of the phrase, hocus pocus. That's a lot of hocus pocus, meaning sort of spin, trickery, magic. The reason is that at the Mass, the priest would say, hoc est corpus meum, this is my body, in the words of institution. And the people watching, the peasants, thought, oh, that's how you do magic. Because he's turning the bread into Jesus by saying those words. So let's try it. Hocus pocus. And that's the origin of that phrase. So this is magic. And one thing the reformers were totally agreed on in all different countries, in all different strands, is they did not believe that teaching anymore, that the bread became, the substance of the bread was transformed into the substance of Jesus. And so in Article 28, written in the back of prayer, I'm not sure if it's the back of the green 1928 prayer book that we use, but in the BCP, the 1662 Book of Common Prayer, there it is in the back. Oh no, when you're bored in a sermon, people eventually turn to that bit. And they read, of the Lord's Supper, transubstantiation or the change of the substance of bread and wine in the supper of the Lord cannot be proved by holy writ, but is repugnant to the plain words of Scripture, overthroweth the nature of a sacrament, and hath given occasion to many superstitions. Couldn't be much clearer, could it? But having agreed that they didn't believe in that, they had to work out what they did believe in. And this is where the trouble started. The first one I read was Martin Luther. He did light the touch paper that blew up Europe in the Reformation. And Luther was very clear. He said, Jesus says, this is my body, therefore the bread is Jesus' body. It's pretty clear. When we take the bread, we physically eat the bread. And so in some way, we physically eat Jesus. That is possible because Jesus is everywhere. Christ is no longer physically present on earth. He's spiritually present. So Jesus is everywhere. So it's not a problem if we receive Jesus, if we eat Jesus when we eat communion. And the picture that he used, the image, is of putting a poker into a fire. He said the iron takes on the nature of the fire. It is at the same time, as you look at the glowing red hot poker, it is fire and it is iron. And so the theologians trying to describe Luther's view call it consubstantiation, con meaning together with. In other words, you've got the substance of Jesus and the substance of bread together at the same time. That was Luther's view. Okay, I thought, yeah, I could see the fire and the poker. Yeah, that makes some sort of sense. He was opposed by a Swiss theologian called Huldrych Zwingli. And the two of them debated in pamphlets and even publicly over the nature of communion. And Zwingli said, no, you're totally wrong, Luther. Because you're mixing, in talking about the bread and Jesus, they're not two things in the same realm at all, like fire and iron. He said, you've also got to listen to Scripture. And the verse he quoted was John chapter 6 and verse 63. Scripture says the flesh counts for nothing. The physical is not important. It's the spirit that gives life. And besides, we'll come back in a moment. All right, now let's go to it now. Besides, he said, Jesus is in heaven. He's the right hand of God. He's not in your mouth. So we eat in mind and spirit. We remember that Jesus died on the cross. And as we remember our forgiveness won for us on the cross, so we feed on Jesus. It's just a sort of abstract thing. It's a remembrance thing. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And the picture he used was that of a wedding ring. He said, a wedding ring is just a bit of gold. And I discovered just how worthless it is when my then fiancée called off our first wedding. I went back to the shop where I bought it for 100 and something pounds, I think it was. And I said, you know, I'd like to give this back. It's no use. And they said, okay, we'll give you a fiver. I'm changing. It was something like that order. And I said, but I paid 100 quid for it. And they said, yes, but the gold itself is worth very, very little. It's a tiny bit of gold. When you give a wedding ring, you do not give the value of a bit of gold. What you do is you give yourself. You give a commitment. You make a covenant relationship. And you say, this ring represents my love for you for our lifetime. And that's why a band of gold, which is worth a few pounds, is actually worth immeasurably more. While we were at Lee Abbey this last week, Dave Hopwood, who many of you remember, came to our services a couple of times over the last few years, lost his wedding ring and hunted high and low to find it because it's so precious. It's a really valuable thing. And so Zwingli said communion is very precious because as we take the bread, it reminds us of Jesus. It reminds us of the covenant God has made for our forgiveness and our relationship with him. It's so much more than just eating bread. And I thought, yeah, that makes sense. Luther's wrong. I thought Luther was right, but now I see Luther was wrong. Zwingli's my man. And then, of course, it gets more complicated. Zwingli and Luther were both born in the 1480s. And John Calvin was the next generation of reformer. He had time to study all that they'd said and reach his own conclusions. And he, astonishingly to some of you who think of Calvinism as extreme, he went for the middle way. And Calvin said, there's truth in both, but actually they haven't quite got it. He said, what we have when we feed on communion, when we take bread and wine, is we have a spiritual presence of Jesus, not a physical eating, and not just in our minds, but actually the spirit present with us. And as we receive the bread, so we receive Jesus. The bread is distributed, but the body of Jesus is communicated. And the image that he used is the spirit coming down like a dove at Jesus' baptism. Everyone could see the dove come down. But as the dove came down, so the spirit came down too. He said, you see the bit of bread, you see the cup of wine, you take it to yourself, but as you do those things, you get a double blessing. Because as the bread and the wine feed your body, so the spirit feeds your soul. And that was the belief which Thomas Cranmer had. That's the belief which he defended at his trial under cross-examination. And that's the belief that he went to the stake for. This is one of the things that he said at his trial. We receive the body by faith, the bread by the mouth. Outwardly, we receive the sacrament. Inwardly, we eat the body of Christ. The soul is fed with the body of Christ, the body with the sacrament. Do you see the difference? It's not just remembering, because we do that in a sermon. You preach on the cross and you remember. But Cranmer said, actually, it's a bit more than that. It's as we receive the bread and wine, so Jesus comes to us by his spirit and strengthens us in our inner being. And that's why we say the words just before distribution of communion. Draw near with faith. Faith is crucial, the reformers said. If you don't have faith, it's just a bit of bread and it's just a bit of wine. It does you no good. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. So you're receiving the body and blood of Christ. But the bread is still bread and the wine is still wine. You eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you. And so as you remember that he died for you, you feed on him in your hearts by faith. With thanksgiving. See, that's where that whole phrase is full of meaning. We feed on Jesus in our hearts as we feed on a piece of bread or a sip of wine in our mouths. And we do so because we have faith. And our faith is strengthened as we do so. And we do so with great thanksgiving. And so because of that, because we're feeding in our hearts, that's why the church says, actually, it doesn't matter if we receive bread and wine or just bread. Or for some people in hospital who are too ill to receive bread, just a sip of wine. That's how communion is sometimes given in intensive care or for those who are dying. And so as you take bread this morning, and on other occasions as you take bread and wine, can I leave with you those two pictures, which I found incredibly helpful and which have always stayed with me. The picture of the wedding ring. that the wedding ring itself is not of great value. It's just a small token, but it represents a huge amount, a commitment, a love. A covenant is the biblical word, of a relationship, a promise on either side of a relationship. That's what the bread and the wine remind us of, the promise of relationship which God gives us, which we receive at communion. And that picture of the Spirit coming down at Jesus' baptism, that as we see a piece of bread given to us and take it to ourselves, so we open ourselves and receive more of God's blessing as we say, Lord, feed me, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And that's why communion is important and a blessing. And I hope that's helped us this morning to understand what communion is all about. Communion defends on faith, and so let's stand and declare our faith in the words of the Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified,